Good morning.
Good morning, Zach.
It's a pleasure to be with you all this morning. Seeing everybody fellowshipping and just the joy is radiating. It's always a blessing. And talking to some of the guys at work, trying to get them to come to church. And, I just don't understand why people don't enjoy being with the children of God. But anyways, thank you. All right, so I don't have a gavel, but this court is in session. We have already heard from conscience and from God's holy law testifying against the defendants. Now we will call the prophets to the stand. The prophet says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. In the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Having heard these witnesses and having seen that they have no defense, the court finds the defendants guilty on all charges. "We are all found guilty. May God help us, because only He can." Let us turn to Romans chapter 3. I'll be reading, we'll be in verse 9 through 20. My first point is Jews and Gentiles both charged and found guilty. I'm going to turn there real quick. Romans chapter 3. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, so far as we have covered, has led us to this conclusion. There is none righteous, not even one. In chapter 1, we saw that humanity hasn't progressed toward God, but has digressed away from God. Man started out high, having a direct relationship with the living God, but through sin, has become in many cases lower than the animals. Men have worshipped the creation, and even worse, they have worshipped demons. Humanity has and continues to practice every kind of debauchery and evil they can contrive. While we breathe His air and enjoy His sunshine and live on His earth, we harm and kill His people and break His law and shake our little fists in defiance of His righteous rule. These evils fly in the face of the holy, omniscient God who doesn't miss a thing. But He sees all and knows all. The evils we commit in the dark are seen by Him. Just like God heard the blood of Abel crying out from the ground in Genesis, calling out for justice and vengeance, so the evils we commit call out for justice from the holy and righteous judge of all the earth. How far we have fallen, O Adam's race. In chapter 2, we saw how God's righteous judgment and wrath is being stored up and is already being revealed toward those who are held guilty by the law of conscience in the case of ignorant Gentile, and by the law of God in the case of the Jews. The Jews thought that since they were entrusted with the words of God, that they would be considered righteous. But Paul asserts that possessing the law without obeying the law only makes them more guilty and more accountable. What about those who don't have the law of God? Those who today have never heard about God or His law, do they get a free pass? By no means. The Apostle Paul shows that the non-Jews are all condemned under the law of conscience, or what we might call the natural law. Paul says that people hold others guilty for sins they themselves also commit, and they demand justice against the sins of others while simultaneously justifying themselves in their own minds. It's the old game of, "Look how bad that guy is, so y'all don't see how bad this guy is." It is hypocrisy, and God sees right through it. Second point, there is none righteous, not even one. So we come to our text, Romans 3, 9 through 20. Let's read it together. "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. Their tongues keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. In the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law will no flesh be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you as we get into this text this morning. Lord, would you just be glorified? Would you speak to us? Would you convict our hearts through your Holy Spirit and through the sword of your word? And just pray that you would give us clarity, help me to speak what you would have me speak, and nothing more. In Jesus' name, amen. We see in verse 9, Paul asks, are we better than they? That's in the NASB, or in the NIV it reads, what shall we conclude then? He is referring to the text directly preceding the text we're in. The text was covered by Daniel last week, answering the question that many of Paul's Jewish readers had, namely, what advantage is it then to have the law, seeing that it just made them more guilty and accountable? And Daniel dealt with that last week, so we're not going to really touch on that much. While the Jews had the blessing of the law, it did not give them any advantage regarding salvation, because it had already been stated, both Jews and Greeks, i.e. non-Jews, are all under sin. Both part of Adam's fallen race, both guilty of breaking the law of conscience, both guilty of breaking God's holy law, both groups are held under bondage to sin, and both guilty of transgression. This encompasses all of humanity from Adam to the present. Then in verse 10 and the following, Paul quotes Old Testament prophets to further cement his point. In verse 10, it says, there is no one righteous, not even one. Consider the implications of the radical claim Paul is making. He is holding all of humanity over the fires of hell. He is claiming that by the standard of God's holy perfection, and by the standard of God's law, and even by the standard of conscience, all men and women everywhere are condemned. He is absolutely right. He has the prophets and the law of God and human history to prove it, not to mention the inner testimony of our own hearts condemning us. Amen. There is none who understands, in verse 11, there is none who seeks for God. I have read books and heard men... I have read books and heard people say that men naturally seek God and develop religious systems to try to know God. According to these people, humans have an innate desire to seek God. So if left to themselves, they'll find a way, one might conclude. Is this true? Not according to this text before us. In verses 10 through 12, Paul is quoting from Psalm 14, a psalm of David. It says, there is no one who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Jesus said, if anyone comes to the Son, the Father must compel him to come. God has to, by his Spirit, draw us to a knowledge of himself and a knowledge of his Son. What about man's religions? Some people claim that dedication to false religion, be it in ignorance, will be looked on favorably by God. These people assume that false religion, the worshipper's motives, are right and directed toward the true God. How can this be when the pagans worship gods that they have made in their own image? Think about that. If we think that somehow through their worship of false religion, that they're somehow in ignorance worshiping God, that doesn't work. They designed these gods in their own image. And being so, the kind of worship is just another form of rebellion against the Lord. What about man's efforts to do good? No, let God be true and every man a liar. He knows the motives of the heart. There is no one who does good, not even one, to quote the prophets here. In verse 13, it says, their throat is an open grave, and their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. And just quick, asps is a type of poisonous snake. So when I was a kid, that we lived in Montana, we had rattlesnakes. And so sort of like asps here. And, you know, they had the big fangs that come out. And it was always something we had to be careful about when we were walking in tall grass. So we'd wear the cowboy boots, you know, with the the leather so that they can't puncture, and then you have to watch and listen to the rattles and stuff. But we had one in the road I almost stepped on one time. And so I had a machete with me. I was like 14. I was like, I'm going to kill this thing with a machete. But then I realized that it was maybe get me before I got it. So I just kept its attention, and it was coiled up at me, like rattling, like it was going to bite me. And then my dad went and dropped a big rock on it. But we took it apart. We killed it and then skinned it. And I was able to keep that skin. But when we took the head out, and it has those fangs, and you can even get bitten with the fangs even when it's dead. So you have to like put it, like bury it way underground or do something with it so that you don't get bitten by it. But I didn't put that in my manuscript, but I just thought I'd bring it up. Back when I was working as a carpenter for a local restoration company, I'm going to read this verse 13 again to get our context here. Their throat is an open grave. Their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Back when I was working as a carpenter for a local restoration company, I was sent to an apartment to remove flooring that was contaminated. The neighbors had been complaining of an insect problem accompanied by a stench coming from the apartment next to theirs. The insect control worker finally gained access to the apartment, and to his horror, there was a man hanging there who had obviously been there for a long time. This was during 2020 and 2021 and the COVID-19 lockdowns. The man who committed suicide hadn't been heard from for 9 months. So after they removed the body, they cleaned up the accompanying mess. I was sent to remove the hardwood flooring and some of the subfloor that had been contaminated. I wore a full hazmat suit and a respirator, but the smell was almost more than I could even take with that on. Sorry to subject you to that disgusting story, but I wanted to give you a fuller sense of what the author meant when he said their throat is an open grave. This isn't about bad breath, people. I've known people who, you know, try to get too close to you when they talk, and their breath stinks really bad, and that verse always comes to mind, but that's not what it's talking about. The verse reminds me of James 3, 6 through 10. Let's turn there. James 3, 6 through 10. Just after Hebrews. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. I love how James really points out the hypocrisy and the double standard here. We bless the Lord, and then we curse men. Sometimes it's only in the next sentence or the next day. We come into church on Sunday and worship the Lord, and then on Monday we're, you know, profanity and talking bad about the boss and all of it. And he says it ought not be this way. And our mouths in this way condemn us. Jesus said in Matthew 15:11 that it is not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what proceeds out of his mouth that defiles him. In saying this, he confronted the religious Jews of his day, because though they kept strict dietary laws, they cursed men and sinned with their mouths. Often we can be guilty of this, blessing God and turning around and spreading gossip, slander, innuendos, profanity, complaints, hatred, and the like. We must repent of this and ask God to be the master of our tongues. If not, we can stir up a heap of trouble in our families, in our church, with an unbridled tongue. Let's turn back to Romans 3 as we continue in verse 15. Romans 3. All right. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. World War II, which I've been listening to some history this week on kind of the century, the communistic movements, things like that, and they mentioned how World War II was called the war to end all wars. This is what people were calling it. How did that work out, right? Yet, we have more violence, war, and death in this century than possibly any other previous century. The USA fought in numerous foreign conflicts. Since then, but we are still faced with violence within and without. Consider even the recent anti-Semitic movement calling for, quote, deliverance of the Palestinians, with the chant that we all, I'm sure, are familiar with. When they say, from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free, they don't mean peace and friendship with Israel. Rather, total destruction of Israel and removal of them as a people from the area of the world, if not from the entire world. These people hate the Jews and they want them dead. But consider also, the Jews killed their own Messiah. And it was my sin that held him there on the cross, for he went willingly to pay my debt. Amen. Humanity has one violent and tragic history, and it's not getting better. As we develop more and more weapons of mass destructions, wars just get uglier. Now instead of knives, spears, and swords, we have atomic bombs that can blow up entire cities, chemicals that can melt your skin and destroy entire forests, biological weapons that can wipe out entire populations. Oh, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Number three, purpose of the law, not to justify, but to terrify. Now we have come to our concluding verses in our text. Read with me, starting in verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes knowledge of sin. In commenting on this, Martin Luther said that the law of God was not meant to justify, but to terrify. And indeed, if this is all there is to the story, it would be terrible news. We have shown that all humans from Adam to us are justly charged, convicted, and sentenced without parole or bail, unless the same God who judges also justifies. We shall learn of that next week. But until then, we're reminded that we can't have the good news of the gospel without the bad news of condemnation. Paul tells us the bad news first, so that we will see our need for the good news. The bitterness of our plight makes God's solution all the sweeter. Amen? We know the rest of the story. But we have to sit in this tension and realize that without this condemnation, without our plight of not being able to save ourselves, the beauty of the gospel, there's no need for it, right? But because we are desperate and we have no hope in the world, and we're enemies of God because of our sin, and we can do nothing for ourselves, that this gospel of grace is more wonderful than we can describe or imagine. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word, the law that shows us your heart and your standard. And thank you for calling us out on our sin and showing us how much we fall short, so that we don't live in a delusion, but that we can look to you, the only one who can save us, the only one who is able, the only one who can. Lord, and we just thank you for your grace. And just pray that you would just call us closer to you, Lord. Would you convict us for sin? And just help us to be broken before you over it, to realize the seriousness of it. We just pray that we would be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.